flag, would you please open them to Mark chapter 9. We're going to be looking at what the Lord says to us from Mark chapter 9 today. One of the things that's absolutely amazing is we realize that when we come to saving faith in Jesus, in other words, we profess Him as our Lord and Savior, He is now our Lord, we'd have to realize that at that moment, that's when our life of faith begins. And unfortunately, that life of faith is not just lived on the mountaintop with God, it's lived in the reality of life. And what we find ourselves struggling with every day is, does my faith pass the test? If you look in your Bibles, I'm going to just simply read from Mark chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 28 and 29. And I'm going to ask you if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word, if you're physically able. Mark chapter 9, verse 28. And when he had come to the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, Lord, we come before you acknowledging that you are an awesome, holy, righteous God. And when we bow before you, Lord, we realize when we see your perfections, Lord, we see our imperfections. And God, I pray that as we go out to live our lives of faith, Lord, I pray that we will realize that you never intended for us to live this on our own. This is not about what we can do. It's not about us, but Lord, it's about the relationship that we have with you. So God, I pray that you would use this word to draw us closer to you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you will look in your Bible in Mark chapter 8, you'll be turning back one chapter in the Bible. I want you to notice where faith begins. If you're looking in your Bible, Jesus is with his disciples. They're having this big discussion about who Jesus is. And notice when Jesus is talking to them in verse 27, and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" Verse 28, they answered him, "John the Baptist, some say Elisha, others say one of the prophets." And then in verse 29, Jesus asked the question of the day, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ." Now, when we look at this passage of Scripture, we have to understand something. Faith begins with a confession. It begins when we, in our heart, believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And we voice that confession by saying, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the Most High God." Now, when he says, "You are the Christ," what he's saying is, we believe that you were sent to earth by God. We believe that you come to represent God in the flesh. We believe that you are God with us, Emmanuel. We believe that the miracles that you do can only be done through the power of God. You have to keep in mind, he had just opened blind eyes. They had been there when he fed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. They had seen him walk on water. They knew what he could do, but it all starts with a confession. Now, what happens is when we make that confession, that profession of faith, we realize that it begins a life of faith. And one of the things that I want to encourage you with today is to always remember, when we make that confession, that's not the finish line, that's the start line. When we profess Jesus Christ as Lord, that doesn't mean that all of our problems are going to go away. It doesn't mean that we've done everything God wants us to do. It starts us in that process. Now, if you'll notice in your Bible in verse 31, Jesus starts to tell them about how he's going to suffer and how he's going to go to the cross and going to die. And Peter is not going to have any part of that. And Peter takes him aside and he starts to correct him. And then in the end of verse 33, Jesus says something very interesting to Peter. He says, "Get behind me, Satan," because anybody that keeps us from doing God's work, doing God's will, is at that moment having the effect of Satan. He says, "For you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." And Jesus had just told them, listen, you have professed correctly that I am the Christ. But he's also told them that because I am the Christ, that means that I am going to a cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised from the dead. And then Jesus starts to tell them in verse 34 what the cost of actually that confession is. And he starts to tell them that, hey, you have to take up your cross. You have to deny yourself. You have to come and follow me. And if you desire to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you want to really save it, you got to lose it for the gospel's sake. And then he asked what I think are the two greatest questions in the Bible. He says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will he give in exchange for his soul?" And then he just starts to talk about that at some point we've got to make a decision. Listen, if we have made this confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, then we got to live it out. And the Bible simply says it this way: for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, let's just take a minute, process what we've read. Peter makes the greatest confession that a person can make. You are the Christ. After he makes this confession, Jesus starts to tell him what is required on his part to be able to fulfill that, and that is that he's going to a cross, he's going to die, 3 days in the grave, and going to be raised. And then he starts to talk about our part, how we have to take up our cross. And we've got to make a decision. Are we going to be ashamed of the Lord, or are we going to live for him? And what happens is, in chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus says, hey, there's some of us standing here right now, and we're not even going to taste death until we see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, this is amazing. You think about what the Lord is saying to them. The Lord is saying to those 12 people, there's some of you standing here, you're going to see the kingdom of God, and when you see it, it's going to be present with power. And if you notice in verse 2 what happens, 6 days later, the Bible says, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and they go up to a high mountain, the Bible says, and they're by themselves. And when they're on this mountain, the Bible says that Christ is transfigured. In other words, Christ pulls back his humanity and they can see the divinity of God. And the Bible talks about this white light. It's cleaner and brighter than anything that they can imagine. And the disciples are there, and Peter doesn't know what to do, what to say, so he decides to do something. And he says, Lord, do you want me to build 3 tabernacles? In other words, do you want me to make 3 little huts? And we're going to stay here. And the Bible says that he did that because he didn't know what to do and that he was greatly afraid. And then you're talking about something special happening. The Bible says that all of a sudden there's a cloud that overshadows them, and a voice came from the cloud and said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Now, remember, they're on this mountain. They're with Jesus. Jesus pulls back his humanity. They can see his divinity. They see that light. They see what's really inside of them, and they're trying to process this information. Obviously, they were greatly afraid, and then a cloud comes that represents the glory of God, that same cloud that was in the Old Testament that God used to guide the children of Israel as they wandered in the desert, this same cloud that Moses went up in, this same cloud that came to the temple, and it comes over this place, and they hear God's voice. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If I would have been there talking about was greatly afraid, I mean, can you imagine this opportunity? And the Bible just simply says in verse 8, it says, suddenly they looked around and they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. And now they came down from the mountain. He commanded them that they should not tell anyone the things that they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Now, can we just stop like just a second and just try to catch up with what we're reading here in Mark? I mean, all of us that are saved had that moment. That moment when the Lord's presence showed up, it came in our heart, it came in our life, and we knew we had to do something. And if you've never really been in that place, then I would offer to you, you really need to pray and just talk to the Lord about, you know, the actual state of your soul. But God shows up. And I mean, he shows up and he allows them to see who he really is. And I couldn't help but think about 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It says, beloved, now we're children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so can you imagine when John wrote those words and he thought about what he had seen that day on the Mount of Transfiguration, when God was literally revealed to them, and they saw him, they heard his voice. In verse 10, I love this. Verse 10 says, and so they kept his word to themselves, and they were questioning what rising from the dead meant. In other words, they come down this mountain. They've had this incredible experience with God, and the only thing they can do is argue about what he meant by going to be raised from the dead. And so when you look at this passage of Scripture, they get a theological lesson from the Lord. They ask him about Elisha coming, and he answers that. And then what is amazing to me is they come back down from that mountain. They've been there. They've been in the presence of God. They know that they were with him. They know that they saw him. They know that they heard his voice. But unfortunately, our faith is not lived out in a mountaintop experience. Now, I just, for a show of hands, this is just to show that this passage of Scripture is biblically true, just in case you're sitting there today and you've never experienced. Have you ever been somewhere that the presence of God was so strong that the only way you could describe it was you could feel it? I mean, yeah. I mean, there is. I mean, sometimes, I mean, you're somewhere, and I mean, the presence of God is so strong until you can feel it. I never forget one time somebody had came forward in the invitation. We were having a revival, and a lot of people had been saved, and this person came up to me, and I'll never forget what they said. He looked at me square in the eye, and he told me, he said, "Listen, I wanted to get out of here." He said, "But I couldn't move." He said, "I wanted to go. I was going to just get up and go outside because I knew what was about to happen and I needed to get out of here." But he said he couldn't even move because the presence of God was so strong. Listen, there are times when we pray, and I want to make sure you understand, I've never been seen Jesus transfigured. I've never seen Jesus. I've never heard God's audible voice. But I can tell you this, I have been where the presence of God was so strong. The presence of God was so amazing. You just knew you could just reach out and I'm going to touch him. He's right there. I'm going to reach out and I'm going to touch him. And listen, when you get to that place, I mean, that is a mountaintop experience. When you're there, it is like, man, we're going to build some shelters and we're going to stay. But what we have to remember, that's not where our faith has lived out. You see, when you look at verse 14, what happens is they come down off the mountain and they come back to the battlefield. Notice what verse 14 says. Verse 14 says, "And when he came to the disciples, a great multitude around them and scribes were disputing with them." So, he comes back. They come back down. Jesus, the three disciples, they come down. And they come back to a big argument. They come back to all these people, all this turmoil, all this chaos. And notice, the other nine disciples are there. This great multitude of people are there, and then the religious leaders, and they're all arguing. So, verse 15, "Immediately when he saw them, all the people were greatly amazed, and they running to him, they greeted him." And so, verse 16, he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them?" All right, now, this is what happened. They come back. There's this big brouhaha that's taking place. Everybody is putting their two cents in. And Jesus says, "What are y'all talking about?" And then the Bible says in verse 17, "One of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out. But they could not.'" All right, now, look back at Mark chapter 6. Just hold your finger just a couple of pages back to the left. If you look at Mark chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible says that he called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. So, verse 12 said, they went out, they preached that people should repent. Verse 13, they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. All right, so, they've already done this before. They had gone out. The Lord had sent them out. So this is what happens. They're all there arguing. Now, you have to keep in mind that in this time, to be a disciple or to be a follower of someone meant that you could do whatever they did. And so when they're standing there having this big argument, they've got all the crowd is kind of going back and forth. They've got the religious leaders that are saying that they're not really Jesus' disciples and Jesus is really a nobody because if he was, you would be able to do what he's doing. So everything is a mess. And this man in this crowd says, "Hey, all this arguing, all this, hey, can I tell you what's really going on in my life? Can we stop for all this about whether this and whether that? Can somebody just stop for just a second and pay attention?" Now notice in verse 19. Well, at the end of that where he says, "And I spoke to your disciples, they couldn't cast it out," or "I asked them to, but they could not." Jesus says something very interesting in verse 19. Look at your Bible. Jesus answered, he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" Now, the word that's used for faithless there means to not have any confidence. In other words, Jesus is saying to all of these people, all these different groups, he's basically saying to this crowd, hey, how long am I going to have to be with you before you start following me? He's saying to the disciples, how long am I going to have to bear with you? How long am I going to have to be with you? How many times am I going to have to tell you this over and over and over? This is how faith works. But I believe he's also speaking to the religious leaders when he says to them, listen, you can't cast him out either. And so he's getting everybody's attention, and he says, how long will I have to bear with you? Now, I know that there are people in here that probably when you got saved when you were 8, probably never sinned again your entire life. And you just look up to heaven and like, God, you saved me, and boy, I got it all on the first take. But there are some of us in this room, I will use myself as an example, we are really thankful that we serve a God who's long-suffering. Right? I mean, we're really thankful that we don't look up to heaven and God go, I gave you 3 chances. Right? Some of us are on like 3,300,333 chances. Right? Yeah, I see that hand. I mean, and what we look up to heaven and go is, Lord, thank you for bearing with me. God, thank you for allowing me to realize that I didn't do that the way you wanted me to. And God, thank you for a chance. Now, I know that when we gather here to worship, we're Southern Baptist Church, we're pretty well behaved in church. But I want to ask you in your heart right now, can you just thank the Lord? When he said, how long will I bear? If he would ask me, I'm only 52, Lord. That's all I could say. Because we know what we want to have this faith and we want it to go a certain way. But man, it's tough sometimes. And so the Lord just says, bring him to me. Now what's amazing is there are so many people at this point where they look at this story and they look at these events and they can relate them to what goes on in their own life. Oh, they may not have or know of anybody that has an evil spirit that causes them to foam at the mouth and lay on the ground and wallow around and all that stuff. But they know how paralyzing the work of the devil can be. And when Jesus says to him, bring him to me, he just looks at this situation. And well, let's just read it. In verse 20, they brought him to him and he saw him and immediately the spirit convulsed and he fell on the ground. He wallowed around foaming at the mouth. And the third time, Jesus uses the word how long. But he said, how long has this been happening to him? And the man said, from childhood. And he throws him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And then I want you to look at what he says. The man says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, have you ever been there? Have you? I mean, if you were asked, hey, do you have faith? You'd say, oh, yeah, I've confessed faith when I was 10 years old. I professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you know, when I was 8 or when I was 12 or when I was 19 or when I was 50. I professed faith. And when you profess faith at that moment, I offer to you that is a mountaintop experience for most people. Most people consider that to be one of the greatest experiences in their life when they know that they receive life. But life's not lived there. That's not where we stay. That's not where ministry's done. We have to come back down the mountain. And when we get down off the mountain, sometimes we find out life is messy. I mean, sometimes we find out we have to deal with some difficult people, right? You can't amen that. But sometimes, you know, sometimes it's just so much easier to think if I could just get back on the mountain. But the problem is life is lived. Problems, situations, circumstances, people hurt our feelings, make us mad. Ugh, all these things. It makes it so, so difficult. And sometimes we just want to go to the Lord and we want to say, Lord, would you just have compassion on me and help me? God, I really don't need a sermon. I really don't need a parable. God, would you just have some mercy on me? God, just help me. Now, notice what he says. Jesus puts it back to him and says to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, basically what Jesus said to him is, he said, if I'm able to do anything, I can do all things, but it depends on whether you believe that I can. Now, this is where making that profession of faith hits the rubber hits the road of that confession. Because you see, there are so many times when we say, I have faith, I believe, and I'm just going to believe, and I'm going to believe, and I'm going to believe. And what we have to realize is, Jesus says to this man, he says to him, listen, if you can believe, then there's all things are possible. Now, when we look at this passage and you think about, starts with the profession of faith, talks about the cross, talks about our cross, talks about the Mount of Transfiguration, and then it all boils down to a question. Now, isn't it amazing in our Christian life how it always comes down to a point? It always comes to this point where it gets real. And we have to decide, do I believe the Lord? And I offer you that the easiest place to believe the Lord is sitting in a church on Sunday morning. And if there's any place easier, it's in Sunday school. But we sit in there and we talk and we read our Bible and everybody says yes and everybody agrees and everybody says amen. But nobody talks about the problem. Notice what the Father says in verse 24. The Bible says, immediately the father of the child cried out with tears and said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, what is amazing is this guy is saying, Lord, this problem is so great. And God, I know all of the things you've done. Lord, I've heard. I know. But God, it's different because it's my child. It's not about the blind man that you spit on the ground. It's not about the food. It's not about the water. It's not about calming the storm. God, it's my child. And what's amazing is, do you know that's when we have to really decide whether our faith passes the test? You see, we can read in the Bible about Gideon and how God reduced his army down to these few people and sent them out and won this great victory, and we'll all be like, yes, God, you're so amazing. And we can read in the Bible about David with his five little stones, and he goes out and he kills Goliath, and it's like, that is so true. Anybody that don't believe that's crazy. But what about when we have the five stones in our hand? What about when the king's trying to put his armor on us to send us out there to fight the 9-foot giant? And we're like, dude, I ain't going out there. And see, that's what he's talking about here. The father wants to believe. He wants to have faith. But when he looks at the situation, he sees a lifetime of his son being tormented by this demon. He sees a lifetime. It never quite works out. Everybody's always going to help, but nobody can. Somebody says it's going to get better, but it always gets worse. In verse 25, then Jesus saw the people come running together. So here they all come. And he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Now, we're going to look at the rest of this in just a second, but I just want to put a little caveat in here. I know that through the years, there are a lot of people that maybe you suffered from an addiction, or maybe you know somebody that does, but Jesus gives us a very stern warning here that I just want to make sure you don't read over in your Bible. You know, one of the worst things that we can do for somebody that has an addiction or has a problem or has a sin, whatever you want to call it, the worst thing we can do for them is just pray that that thing would be removed from them. Because, you know, in Matthew chapter 12, the Bible talks about the person that the evil spirit came out of, and then it came back and brought seven more with him, and the state of the person was worse than it was before. And we have to remember that if we're going to pray something out of somebody's life, we got to pray something in. And if we're going to pray something bad out of a person's life, then we got to pray the Holy Spirit in. So when that spirit comes back, it won't be able to enter into that person. That's a different sermon for a different day. Verse 26, then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. Now, what did the father say the demon spirit wanted to do to the boy? They wanted to destroy him. And so everybody's standing there thinking, well, he cast it out, but it still killed him. So either way, you know, it's going to be a draw. Either way. And he says, it killed him. He's dead. But the Bible says that Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now, can you, I know that like my little mind, y'all's work better than mine, but can you imagine going from the Mount of Transfiguration? I mean, you have seen and heard God. I mean, that's when the kingdom came. You know, Jesus said, verse 1, some of you standing here today, I mean, you're going to see the kingdom come present with power. And so what happens is they go up there and there's this wow experience. I mean, just like, wow. Could you believe that? Wow. But then they come down and here's Jesus and this demonic spirit in a battle. And what happens is they saw on the mountain the kingdom of God, but they saw the power of God down in the valley where the battlefield was. And this is what I want to offer to you. You know, when we see the presence and that wonderful mountaintop experience with God, that's great. But if that experience doesn't translate to everyday life, to the problems, to the struggles, to the heartache that we face, then what good is it to see the kingdom if we don't experience the power? And when you look at this passage of Scripture, what happens is the disciples are like, hey, man, what's up? Verse 28, they ask him privately. You know, they didn't want to get in this discussion in front of everybody. They say to him, why could we not cast out that demon? Notice verse 29. Verse 29 says, and he said to them, this kind, this sort, this species can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, this is what just like amazes me. When we look at this passage of Scripture, it is so easy to say, God, I have faith in you. I believe that you lived. I believe that you died. I believe you were resurrected. And God, I believe that you want me to take up my cross and you want me to follow you and you want me to answer these two questions about what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, or what will a man exchange in, and what will a man exchange for his soul, and about being ashamed of you. All this is great. All that is wonderful until we're faced with the dilemma of living out our faith every day. And we know that God has made it abundantly clear there are some struggles that we're going to have in this life, that the only way we're going to overcome those struggles is by prayer. Now, I believe that almost everybody in this room believes that. But I would ask you to raise your hand, but I don't want you to. But I would ask, please don't raise your hand. But if I were to ask, how many people in this room spend less than an hour a week in before God, search my heart, praise, thanksgiving, confession, intercession, spend less than an hour a week in prayer, we would probably cut out the lights and go home. The most important thing we can do is pray. Because you see, when we pray, we are connected to the Lord God Almighty. We are in His presence, and we receive His power, and we go before His throne of grace and His throne of mercy, and He gives us what we need to live out the Christian life. But how many people, and again, don't raise your hand, but how many people would honestly before the Lord say, I do believe in the Lord. I do believe that God has a ministry and a mission for me, and I do believe that I have to pray. I just don't have time. And you see, when we get busy doing everything else, when we are so, got to go here and I got to go there and I got to do this, and I acknowledge that in this room, what most people in this room do, there's nothing wrong with it. It's not like it's some hideous, sinful behavior. But by the time we do everything we got to do, and who's the easiest person to put off till tomorrow? God. And what happens is, and we just keep putting Him off, and we keep putting Him off, and we keep putting Him off. I actually laughed out loud. I don't know if my wife remembers saying this, but recently she said to me, we're so busy, I don't know how we had time to raise children. You know what I'm talking about? Isn't it amazing how busy you can be? How many different directions you need to go in? How many different places you need to be all at one time? And who's the easiest person to just bump to the next day? Just bump to the next day. And just bump to the next day. And what happens is, I offer to you that because we don't pray, because we're not committed to the things of God, We have no expectation when it comes to the work of God. We don't look at these people, these situations, these circumstances that God has clearly given us authority over and say, God, you need to do something. You need to do it through us. You see, so many times we forget the most important thing. If we go around and I ask how many people in here have made the confession, Jesus Christ, your Lord, I'd raise both hands. I'd be like, yes, Lord. But what we also have to acknowledge is that with that confession, that's the start line, not the finish line. And so we make that commitment to pray. When we make that commitment to pray, God starts to stir in us and God starts to work in us. And when God stirs in us and works in us, He's going to work through us. I want to give you some very simple points of application. The first one is for the disciples. Remember, Jesus had sent them out. Remember that? He sent them out two by two and He gave them authority and told them what to do. Listen, there is power in the authority of God. Remember on the Great Commission, just before Jesus gave, He said, all authority has been given to me. And so He sends us out. When we go out to do what God has commissioned us to do and called us to do, we go out in His authority. And the second thing that the disciples learned is, listen, just because you know who Jesus is, it's still hard work to do what He wants you to do. It's not something that's going to just happen automatically. And so we have to know, God, what have You called me to do? And I just like to offer to you that there are so many people that don't know what God has called them to do. They don't know what God wants to do in and through their life. And because they don't know, they're just like this kite that just flies in the wind and they just float and they just drift. And listen, we need to be like a boat anchored to what God wants us to do. Listen, if you know where God has called you, you need to be at that place and you need to be there and you need to be there consistently. You need to be there prayerfully and you need to be there knowing that's where God has called you to be. I'm going to give you one quick example. You go out that door, you'll see all that information about Haiti back there. Listen, I have no earthly idea. I could name names. I mean, Susan Miller was there. Elsie Van Devender was there. All these years ago, we prayed and said, God, where do You want us to go? And I have no earthly idea why God sent us to Haiti. I mean, I could think of like Australia. I always would like to do ministry there. You know, Waikiki Beach. You know, you can just go down the line of all these places. But listen, God hasn't given us authority there. You remember that, Susan, all those years ago? And listen, God put us somewhere. And you know how foolish it would be for us to look up to heaven. I mean, we might try sometimes. Look up to heaven and say, God, you know, there's lost people on the beach in Hawaii, you know. You know? But we have to go where God has given us authority. We have to do what God has called us to do. I've told this before. I'm going to tell it super quick. I had a friend of mine that was going to change churches. He was going from a small church to a big church. And I told him, has God called you to that church? He said, no. And I said, well, then why are you going? He said, well, I'm a preacher and they need a preacher and I want to go. And he went. 11 months he lasted. 11 months. Don't go where God has not given you authority. But whatever we do, let's not go where He has given us authority. Well, what did the dad learn? I think the dad learned that some problems are greater than we are. And there's a lot of problems that religious people can't help us with. Amen. Sometimes we just need to go to the source. We just need to go to the source. In this event that Jesus relates to us here, this man had a not even God moment. Can I ask you something? Have you ever had that moment? Have you ever thought in your heart? Have you ever said, this situation is so bad, not even God? Come on. Any witness, come on. I can't possibly be the only one. Sometimes y'all look so religious. I wish we had a big mirror up here so y'all could just see how spiritual y'all look sitting out there. Surely somebody in here besides me has said, not even God. Come on. Hey, I see that hand back there. There's a few of us going to be honest today. Listen, sometimes you just want to, not even God. Not even God. That's what makes what we're talking about today so amazing and so wonderful. Because this is not written in a vacuum. This is not written where everything is great and everything is wonderful. This man is battling for his own son who's being tormented by a demon. And he has a not even God moment. And then the third thing, this man, when he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, this man learned that 85% won't cut it. And you know, that is something that all of us need to remember, be reminded of. If we're going to have faith, let's have faith. You know, if we're going to do it, let's either do it or not do it. But the problem is sometimes we just, that 97% just can't quite decide. And what we have to realize is we have to be 100% believing, knowing that God will handle even the things that in our heart we wonder if he's capable of. Well, what about us today? I think very simply is that there are problems that only Jesus Christ can handle. There are problems, there are difficulties, there are heartaches that we face. If you take them anywhere other than to the Lord, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed. Just like the disciples, every one of us must go in his authority. We must go where he has ordained for us to be. We must do what he has ordained for us to do. And then the next thing is, prayer is still our key. Don't you love that? Don't you love that the Lord doesn't give us some formula or some how-to or some seven-step that eventually we can work our way away from him? Listen, this passage started with you are the Christ, and it ends with prayer. I mean prayer. And I would offer you this. It's not that we don't pray less. I believe the more that we know and the more that we realize, the more committed to prayer that we are, because we know that God has got something that he wants us to do. And then I would like to just ask you this question as we go into our invitation. The question is simply this. Where is our God-given authority? Now, that's a good question. I mentioned the Great Commission earlier, but we have to ask ourselves, God, what have you, I mean, me? God, what do you want me to do? And when we know what God wants us to do, then we know where our authority is. But I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question. If we know where our authority is, what have we better get started doing? Good, prayer. Two people were paying attention today. We're going to have to start over. I'm sorry. Run your watches back to 10 o'clock. We got to start over all this time. Me and Miss Betty, the only two can go home. Y'all got to stay here and talk about it. Right, Miss Betty? Right? Prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. And let me just say this. Have you ever seen a whoop puppy? Tail between the legs, under the porch. Somebody's got to crawl in there and get him, right? Listen, if you think you have authority without prayer, you finna get whooped. You finna get chewed up and spit out. I mean, you talk about two black eyes and a bloody nose. I mean, you finna get it. And the reason is because God never intends us to do anything without him. And when we pray, we realize our need for him. Listen, we live in a community that's growing by leaps and bounds. And we have a responsibility to be out in the community, living the life that God wants us to live, doing the things that God wants us to do, telling people the truth in love about Jesus. And I want to just remind you of how awesome the Word of God is. Remember right in the middle of this will be the third time I've mentioned these questions, but remember right in the middle of this, what does it profit a man? He gains the whole world. What if those things were too busy for God to do, and I've just got to do this one more time, and well, I got to take care of this, and then I got to, and then once I do that, and then. And you get to the end of your life, and you realize, oh my, I could have been serving the Lord. And then the next question, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen, if you don't believe there's anything you could give in exchange for your soul, you better find your ministry. You better find where God has given you authority, and you better get busy. Because when you do that, you will find the power. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, Lord, I know in our lives, Lord, we all face these crises of belief. We face these moments, Lord, when we've got to decide, do I really even believe this? Or is this church just somewhere I go on Sunday when I don't have anything else to do, and I'll offer up a prayer if somebody's sick, maybe over some food? But God, I pray that our hearts would be saddened first at the opportunities that we miss because we're not fully committed to you. And God, I pray that our hearts would also be made glad because, God, you're a God of forgiveness. You're a long-suffering God. And Lord, when that question is asked, how long shall I bear with you? Lord, it seems like you had enough, but Lord, I believe that's just a question that you asked to make us think. And the answer is, for as long as our heart beats. And so, God, I pray that today as we go into this invitation, God, I pray that we would be reminded that you have given us authority, you have given us a call, you have given us, Lord, an opportunity. And I pray in Jesus' name that we would not waste it. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. As always,